Well, good morning. If he was to come right now, that would be okay, right? Amen. Couple of things. I just got a brag on my grandson. Last night we were sitting in our living room and we were getting ready for today, and he announced to us that he had led somebody that he was on the phone with playing video games, one of his buddies, and they actually stopped playing video games long enough for him to share the gospel, and the boy actually prayed a prayer with Killian to get saved. So, man, finally something good comes out of video games, right? But anyway, that was pretty exciting, and anyway, I haven't been able to get over that. That was, like, pretty mind-boggling, actually. I want to say one more thing before I really get going today, and that is this, is tonight will be a start of a 10-week, and I know it was announced, but it will be a start of a 10-week series for the men, and it will probably be back in Gabriel's room because we'll let the ladies, I think, probably be more comfortable in this back room here, and so they will have that room, and we'll be back in Gabriel's room. But anyway, we're going to do a 10-week study on the spiritual disciplines of a godly man. And tonight will be the introduction and then also purity for the men. For the ladies, you guys are going to be talking about Psalms, correct? And do you actually have like the actual title?
The title of the study is The Psalms, a Guide to Life, and Purity for
Oh, well, what'll be really good is the actual study itself and God being honored with it, right? Amen? But so anyway, I know that on Sunday nights we fall off a little bit, but if you really want to be blessed for the next 10 weeks, and that's 10 weeks considering holidays and different things like that, I don't know really how that's falling, but the studies themselves will be 10 weeks, however many weeks that takes. But anyway, that's what we're going to be starting tonight, and I hope that each and every person comes. I know that especially, I can speak for the men as I've been preparing for it, that I think this is a very important study for every Christian man. Not because I'm teaching it, but because of the things that are covered in it, that's for sure. And this wire is driving me nuts today. Anyway, we'll work through it. My sermon today is entitled, A Church on Mission. A Church on Mission. And this will be the last of the series that I've been preaching on the church. This is the third of a three-part series that I'm teaching on the church or preaching on the church. And so we're going to kind of cover some things in conclusion. And so there'll be some reminders and some new things that are in it. But like I said, today's message is entitled A Church on Mission. And so that will be what we're talking about today. The first place that I'm going to go to in introduction today is in the Word of God in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to read to you 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 through 16 to kind of get this started. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles or if you want to put that in your notes, you may. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 through 16. Now, to get started on that, 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 14 says, I hope to come to you soon. And Paul is talking. Paul is talking to Timothy here, and he's talking to Timothy as Timothy is preparing to actually become a pastor of a local New Testament church. And so listen to what he says to him. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know or how one ought to behave in the household of God. Now, he's not saying to Timothy, you misbehaving person, you have no idea how to act in church. Now, I know that when I was a kid, that certainly my dad had to teach me some lessons with the magic thumper on the backside of my head. Yeah, Curtis, you must have gotten one of those magic thumpers too. And man, our dads were really good at it or really bad at it. It hurts. But that's not what he's doing here. He's not giving him the magic thump. He's just saying there is a particular way that a local New Testament church is to operate as far as the Word of God is concerned. So that's what we're going to be looking at here. And he's writing these things to say how it ought to happen. And he says, which is the church of the living God? And with that being said, a pillar and buttress of truth. And so he's actually also saying what we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks before this, that is the place where the church is the epicenter, where truth is actually supposed to be zeroed in on. Now, he goes on in verse 16 and says, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels," this is Jesus, "proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." So we see that Paul is actually training and had been training Timothy on the principles of the Word of God on how a church ought to operate. There is a way for churches to operate. One of the things that I will say here that I've always been mindful of trying to do is to make sure that what we are doing here is something that's according to God's Word. Now, obviously, the music and different things like that will change through time and those things, but the doctrine that we teach needs to be the same, should be the same, must be the same, as far as that's concerned. And so we're actually doing that, and there's some particular things that the Word of God tells us how that's to be done. The church is the place that's actually taking the mission of the gospel to the world. The church has been given that mission. A church is important because of the fact that we have a mission to accomplish. That mission is to get the gospel to a lost and dying world. Now, I know there's a lot of people that say, "Well, I'm a Christian, and I've been saved, and I don't really have anything to do with the church," and that kind of thing, and I can actually be on mission too. And that's true, because you know why? The Word of God is the Word of God, and there's power in the Word of God. But also, what I will say in rebuttal to that is the fact that not only does a church have the Word of God, but the church has a Holy Spirit empowerment to be taking that message out to the world. And actually, it doesn't say that somebody is the pillar and buttress or foundation of truth. It says that a church is. And so it's important that we understand that. And that's why we've been covering these things, to make sure that we understand what we're doing here. Now, with that being said, there are four different resources. There is four different resources that we have in order to actually be a better Christian. And when Paul talks to Timothy on how it should work, there's four things that we see here. The resources. Do you know what the resources are? Do you know what the resources are that we are given for the Christian life? Do you know what they are? Well, there they are, right there. You can see that on the screen there. The first one is prayer. Prayer is such an important resource for a successful Christian. Prayer is a resource that we must take part in constantly. And one of the things that this church has been doing is we've been stressing and emphasizing a lot more in the past 2 or 3 years the need for prayer. It's ridiculous that I just said what I said. It's ridiculous. Because did we pray before? Yes, we did pray before. But what I want to say is we cannot stress prayer enough, because prayer is our way of showing dependence on the Lord and Him working in our lives. So the first one that you see there is prayer. The second resource that a Christian has is the Word of God. The Word of God, it is such a valuable resource. It's such a valuable resource that we actually must find ourselves in the pages of the Word of God each and every day. Not only just in the pages of the Word of God, but as much as I hate to say this, because this requires a lot of work, but we have to try to memorize it. We have to try to memorize it. I was actually reading about some Korean pastors that got thrown into prison in North Korea, and they actually got thrown into prison for actually expressing the Word of God, you know, to people and sharing the gospel with people, and they took their Bibles away from them. And when they took their Bibles away from them, all of those pastors said the one thing that kept them going was the way that the Holy Spirit would bring those verses that they had memorized back to their minds. And so the more that we're in the Word of God, the more that they become infiltrated into our minds. And I know sometimes we think, "Man, I've heard that verse a million times," but well, let me tell you something. If they come and take the Word of God away from us, it's in our minds, and that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing, that's for sure. And if your mind works the way that my mind works, and it was on display last week, I can't even remember names half of the time, right? So I have to remind on the Word of God. I don't know if you're like me, but that's for sure. The third resource that I want to share with you is the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit as a Christian. Whenever we're born again, we are given God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us and guides us and directs us, convicts us, and actually shows us things in the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit also empowers local New Testament churches also. So one of the things that I've got to say is, man, for the longest time, I think probably one of the biggest mistakes that some Baptists have made in times past is we discount the working of the Holy Spirit. We're not getting off into some strange thing. The Holy Spirit is God Himself living in us and working in us and actually empowering us. There's nothing wrong with the power of God. It's a wonderful and important resource, right? And then the fourth resource that a Christian has is a local New Testament church. This is the most neglected of the four. This is the one where people say, I can take it or I can leave it. You know what I mean? But what I want to tell you is it's equally important as one of the resources that God gives us for the Christian to grow. It's not lesser, it's equal to the other three. And so we have these different resources that we have. A church, a local New Testament church, is an embassy amongst embassies in the mission of the advancement of the gospel. It would be important for us to look at each and every local New Testament church as an embassy that's out there to actually take the gospel to a lost and dying world. Do you see this church as an embassy reaching the world for the gospel? Do you see it that way? It's an important thing that we do, that we understand that's exactly what it is. But the other thing that a local New Testament church is important to do is that local New Testament church is important for, listen to this, discipleship. Discipleship. Discipleship is not just a Bible study. I know that a lot of times we'll take discipleship and we'll talk about it like it's a Bible study. And I know that one of the things that we do in this church is we try to have Bible studies. And we try to have those Bible studies in order to actually be performing part of the act of discipleship. But discipleship actually starts with somebody sharing the gospel with somebody else and leading that person to Christ. And did you know that if you lead someone to Christ, that probably you should be the person that really takes on, if you can, discipleship with that person, which means you develop a relationship with them, you share the Word of God with them, you help them to grow. And in discipleship, we bring them into the church, and when we bring them into the church, we multiply. Multiplication. Christians produce Christians. And so discipleship is such an important thing, and that's another thing that churches are important for. You know, I've heard it said before that some people think, well, I need more discipleship than just Sunday morning and Sunday school. I need more than that. And of course you do. And that's why you should be in your Bible each and every day. Of course you need more. We all need more. That goes without saying. But what I will also say is one of the things that, like, for example, in the discipleship efforts of this church is, like, for example, what we will be doing, and this is a shameless plug if you don't notice, but you should be coming to, like, some of these studies that we have on Sunday night, because it is also discipleship. Now, the only difference is we're not doing it on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Thursday. We can. And let me tell you something. If there's somebody in this church here right now that feels like that they should be starting a Bible study with some of their friends, then they should do it. They should do it. It's not like the church has to say, you can teach a Bible study if we give you permission. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. You should be willing to do that. If you've got some friends, I told somebody the other day, I said, man, you want to get a couple, three people together? I'll meet you on a Tuesday, Thursday. Well, wait, back up. Not Thursday. I'm fixing to get in the doghouse. Thursday's my date night. And has been for a long time. So anyway, it's not changing. So somebody else would have to do it on Thursday. But you know, maybe you're thinking, I don't know if I could teach a Bible study. But of course you could. Of course you could. You can share actually what you've learned from the Word of God, and then you can say, next week we can cover the questions that I wasn't able to answer and those kind of things, and you can actually talk to people and have them come into your kitchen or at a coffee shop or anything and you can learn the Word of God together, and you can help people to grow. And what might happen is they might bring somebody with them, and that person might get saved, and then the thing to do would be to bring them on into the church. Listen, we got to quit thinking that discipleship is just like, it has to happen on Sunday morning, and that's it. You know why? Because that's not good enough. It's not good enough. Now, with that being said, and I probably spent too much time there, and so therefore the clock is ticking, and so I need to keep moving. Put in your notes Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. I want to share with you the dream church. What should a church really look like that's a dream church, right? Listen to this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "From whom the whole body, that is the whole entire local New Testament church that God has added people to, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, which is it is equipped." That means that every person in a church has an important part to play in that church. And they come together and it forms what we call the body, the way the Bible shares it, it's a body. And then it goes on and says, "Which each part is," here, listen to this, and remember, this is a dream church, "which each part is working properly. And it makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love." And we know that love is not just like, "Oh, I love you and I've got such a warm, fuzzy feeling for you," but it's more of even, it's bigger than that. And what I mean by it's bigger than that, that means that we are serving each other in love. What you are doing in a church is helping other people to grow. And what that person's doing is helping you to grow, and on and on and on. That is the dream church. That is the dream church. That's the idea behind it. Now, many people, and we've said it many times, and believe me, when I've said it, it's not a joke. It may be said as a joke, but it's no laughing matter when we say that a church is not a museum. A church is not a museum that Christ has built. And what I mean by that is a church is not something where we remember the good old days. We go back to the good old days and we think about the good old days. And brothers and sisters, believe me, I love to talk about the good old days and how great of accomplishments I achieved in the good old days. But the church is alive. It's not just a memory. It's something that's ongoing. A church is where salvation needs to be occurring. A church is a place that is a place of hope. A church is also a place where transformation takes place. And what I mean by that is every person in a local New Testament church should be growing, going from here to up here with Jesus, right? We should be growing. And so transformation takes place. And listen to this, a church is also a place of refuge amongst a fallen world. It's not a museum. It's alive and kicking. And so it's important that we look at it this way. When I say this, a church should be making disciples, and it should be also carrying forth the Great Commission. We all know what the Great Commission is. One of the things that I think that Christians all across the world have been guilty of from the beginning of time is we look at the Great Commission that's given to churches, and we look at it like it's the great suggestion. It's like God saying, "Might I suggest that you go out and make disciples and share the gospel? Just a suggestion. Don't really do it or anything. But if you're really one of the crazy ones, then go ahead and go for it." That's not what it is. It's actually the Great Commission to each and every person that's even a part of a particular church. And you know what? One of the things that people like to do is they like to minimalize the importance of a church. They like to minimalize it. We're living in a time right now where we're hearing it more than ever, "I don't need it." And I know that we hear that they don't need it because somebody had a bad experience, somebody made them mad, something happened. Can I tell you something? You got to listen to this. What I want to tell you is, if you find a perfect church where everybody's perfect, please take me there and show it to me. I want to see it, because I don't think we'll ever see anything like that till we get to heaven. And if you want proof of that, then go to your house and look at your family. And I look at my family. And if your family just operates perfectly all the time, more power to you. You know, just because things don't go right in our family doesn't mean that we just quit, right? We keep on keeping on. And the church is no exception. But you know what? It's Satan's point of view. Listen to this. It's Satan's point of view to minimize the necessity for a local New Testament church. He's out there telling you, you don't need it. You don't need it. You can be like the lady that I heard on the radio that said, I don't need church anymore. I'm becoming a theological expert all on my own. Well, I don't even know what it's like to be a theological expert. I'm growing every day and that kind of thing. But what that means is she probably means that she's like willing to argue with anybody and show how much she knows. But you know what? That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is actually performing the Great Commission and bringing glory to God. And that's what a church is for. My first point this morning is Christ introduced the church. We've talked about this, but what I want you to hear from this, is that Christ introduced it. And what do I mean by the fact that Christ introduced it? Listen, in the Old Testament, the church did not exist. Now, technically speaking, I could say that churches existed because the word church came from the word ecclesia. And ecclesia means a called out assembly. And so there were, in the old times, there was the ecclesias of different happenings. You might have an ecclesia of basket weavers or something like that. I don't know. I'm just using that one as an example. But what I want to tell you is, the church, the local New Testament church, was the creation. It was the called out assembly created by Jesus Christ. Wasn't in the Old Testament. Wasn't there. That kind of thing. And I'll also tell you this, that some people that don't think that they need the church, they might be a Christian. I'm not about to tell you for one second that being a part of a church is the only way that you can be a Christian. That would be a false statement. And I'm not saying that whatsoever. But what I am going to say is this, is that is something that we call the family of God. The family of God word is really getting misconstrued these days. That we talk about the church across the world, and it's the family of God. No, that is the family of God, period. And then there's local ecclesias, called out assemblies. And there is the kingdom of God also, and the kingdom of God is wherever God is. And wherever God is habitating at, and in our hearts, and in our bodies, and that kind of thing. Now, put in your notes Romans chapter 4, verse 3. I want to demonstrate a little bit further before I move on what exactly I am saying. Romans chapter 4, verse 3, and this is talking about Abraham. Listen, Abraham was the beginning of the nation of Israel, which was the original, not the original, there's a family, and then there was Israel, and then there was a church as a witnessing institution. Abraham was actually the beginning part of that. Abraham was what I would say is in the family of God, but he's not in a church. Listen, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Whenever somebody gets saved, whenever someone is born again, they are added to the family of God. But the Bible tells us very clearly in the New Testament, since Jesus created the church, that those that were added to the family of God, or those that were saved, were then baptized, then they were added to the church. It was in that particular order. There's your church right there. And so, to take away the significance of being added to a local invisible church, takes away the responsibility of being in a church. Let me say that again. To take away the significance of being added to a local New Testament church takes away the responsibility of being added to a church. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? One of the things that I've said, and I'll keep saying, and I will never stop saying it as long as I'm here, is this church has a vision, and in our vision, we have five elements in that vision. And in those five elements cover really in as most concise way that we could possibly come up in a vision form what a church is actually to accomplish. And here I go again. That's discipleship, it's evangelism, it's worship, and it's prayer and fellowship. If we do all five of those things as a church, we are doing exactly what a church is supposed to be doing. Those are things that church is designed to accomplish, is those five things right there. I know you could probably add a few things. Well, what about this and what about that? But I'm going to tell you, if you do discipleship, that means you're expressing the gospel to people. You're not just expressing the gospel, but you're a part of helping other people to grow, and you're growing yourself, and you're involved in a church. And then evangelism. Evangelism is something that every church member should be doing. Just like my grandson. Yay. I'm happy about it. Just like my grandson. Just like some of you this week with your cards that you've been passing out and that challenge that we've been doing, right? Some of you have been doing that and actually getting a chance to actually evangelize and share the gospel. Maybe you've been talking to somebody in your family or something like that. Worship. Worship is something that we do here, but it's also what we do all of the time. It's how we live towards God. And of course, prayer. And do you see that fifth one? Fellowship. Man, we always talk about fellowship like it's one that we can take or leave. Because I'm an introvert, and I don't like people, and I'm scared of people. Man, if you've been added to a church, come on in and fellowship. It's fine. It's safe. You say it's safe? Somebody said, looked at me mean. Did somebody look at you mean at work too? Did you quit your job? You know, and so some of those things. And so those are the five things that we see there. And to minimalize the importance of a church is to take away those five things there. That's my point. This leads to my second point today that I want to share with you. And I entitle my second point, Ecclesia. Ecclesia, which means a called out assembly. A called out assembly, a local church. What do I mean by local? That means, just like my dad used to complain, Robert, why would you, whenever we got ready to do a church plant, my dad was like, Robert, why would you do a church plant? Why would you do one? There's a church on every corner. We don't need another one. And I said, Dad, they're all half empty. They're all half empty. I mean, I guess if they were all full, you know, and all that kind of thing. But I said to my dad that we are actually, this is how God meant for it to happen. It meant for it to be happening. It was local. We see them manifested all over the place, all across the world. Amen? And they're autonomous. What do I mean when I say autonomous? We keep saying that autonomous thing, and does that mean anything? It means everything. It means everything. And what I mean by that is we are autonomous. We are not coming from some place that in Nashville or anywhere. We are autonomous. This church here exists as a local church. We don't answer to Nashville. We answer to God. God's in charge of this church. God's in charge of this church. And that's what we mean by autonomous. It's not coming from some central organization. That's not the model in the Bible. That may be a model that we see these days, but that's not our model. Now, I know what some people might be thinking right now, and I will get to that in a minute when the question goes up, well, aren't you Southern Baptist? And the answer is, yes, we are. Yes, we are, actually. But I will get to that in just a minute, and I will clarify that. But also, we see that we're under the direction of the Holy Spirit. The pastor's not the boss of this place. Man, that hurt to say, because Lord knows I like to be in charge. How about you? I've kind of found that everybody likes to be in charge, but in the church, God gets to be in charge. And sometimes we have to be reminded of that, don't we? But the Holy Spirit is in charge of this. We get our directives from the Holy Spirit and from the Word of God itself. And so we get directives to actually perform the mission of a local New Testament church. Now here's another one. Here's another one that I want to show you here. And if you look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, here's another manifestation of what a local New Testament church is supposed to demonstrate. And I'm only using this as an example to kind of show you how local it really is. It is found in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. It's found in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28. This is actually what Paul was saying to a pastor and in the elders of a church, of a local New Testament church. And I'm going to show you why I'm saying that here in just a second. But listen, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. That means There's two different entities that he's talking to. The first entity is the pastor himself, and the second entity are the people in that particular church. And he says, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit is actually gives, and some people, I've heard it said from pulpits, and I want to be careful, and I said that the pastor is supposed to be a gift to the church. You go, wow, you really think highly of us. I'm just telling what some people have said. But what I am telling you is every pastor does have a responsibility. I've got one, and every pastor does, and every elder in a church does. And they have a responsibility. And when we look at this here, it says, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Why? Why? Listen, to care for the church of God, which he ordained with his own blood. So a pastor is not supposed to be some king or something like that, but he actually has to give account to God for what happens in that church. Half the people think, oh, who cares, who needs them, whatever. But I want to tell you, a pastor, if he's paying attention to the Word of God, is not thinking that. He's thinking, I better mind my P's and Q's. I better mind my P's and Q's because I'm going to have to answer to God for what happens. I'm going to have to answer to God for what happens. And so that's one of the things that we see here. Is the first thing that we see is a pastor of a local New Testament church is to keep his life in order. Now, how are you doing in keeping your life in order? If you're like me, it's an everyday job, isn't it? But it's our job as a Christian to keep our lives in order spiritually. And it's also to actually help guide the other people there, the flock, as it says, to do the same thing. How would that work? How would that work in a we're all the church scenario? Who's the pastor of that place? Who's the pastor of that place? We're all the church. Okay, well, who's the pastor? So is there a universal car? Or is there a universal whatever? And so, you know what? One of the saddest things that can happen in a church is if a pastor doesn't even know who the people are. Why? Well, because of that verse right there that we look at. A pastor ought to know who the people are. In the verses before verse 28, Paul actually says that he never shirked his responsibility to teach the truth. He never shirked his responsibility to teach the truth, and he's saying to the pastors, you can't shirk your responsibility either to teach the truth. Why? Why? Because what he says in the verses after verse 28 is he says that wolves will come in and try to destroy local New Testament churches. Wolves? You mean like real wolves? Well, what are these wolves? What are these wolves that are out there? Well, the wolves are two different things. A wolf might be an emotional leader. An emotional leader like, hey, I don't like the way things are going there. How about you? Why don't you join me and let's have a revolt? And if you've ever been part of a local New Testament church split, it stinks. And it usually starts with an emotional leader. It goes, here, let's revolt. And let's do things a different way. Why? Because I'm the emotional leader. That's why. Or you might see another woof would be a woof of false doctrine. A woof of false doctrine. It is so important that we watch what we are learning and what we're teaching and those kind of things. What I would say to anybody that's actually doing discipleship with a few people is please, please, please pay attention to where you're getting your information. There's some really fine information. You know where it's at? Right here. And I know we could talk about some really fine authors. And might I just say this? Is one of the things that's happened in our Christian society today is we've somehow devised heroes. It's like we've got to have a hero in everything that we do. Well, who are your favorite Bible teachers? Well, I listen to so-and-so and I read so-and-so's books and all of those kind of things. And we develop heroes. And really, I just got to say that we need to follow as that person is following Christ. And it comes from the Word of God. So a Christian's got to really be paying attention. And that's part of a responsibility of the leaders of a church is to make sure that there's not a lot of stinking thinking going on. Because Paul says there's wolves that are coming in. And those leaders in the church will answer to God for that happening. That cannot happen on a universal stage. That can't happen on a universal stage because they don't know who each other are, and it can't happen on a universal stage because on a universal stage, there's a lot of stinking thinking that comes from a lot of different directions. Everybody's got an opinion, but I'm going to choose God's. And so today that we see that many don't want to have a pastor or they discount the responsibility of that, but you got to understand that leadership actually is going to be accountable to God for what they're doing. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, the Bible tells us that Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of it. And if Christ is the head of the church, he says that generically. If that's not just using it generically speaking, then that would also, and that means a whole universal church kind of thing, that would mean that this husband and wife is the universal husband and wife also. It's just an illustration of what happens in a local church. That's why that is to the church at Ephesus. So, a church, like I've clarified in Ecclesia, is a local and autonomous body. Someday, when we all get to heaven, we'll all be in one big giant group. And you know what? That's when we'll finally have peace. And that's why when we will finally all across the world have spiritual unity. We always hear, why can't we come together? And boy, I wish we could. But if we come together, who's come together are we going to come together with? And so I'm going to have to stick with the Word of God. How about you? And everybody says that. But if the Bible says the church is the pillar and ground of truth, and there's a particular prescription like we've talked about in the last 2 weeks before this and today, then there's a certain way that it should look, a certain way that it should behave. And if it isn't doing that, then guess what? And if we're not doing that, one of the things that I've had to go and do as a Christian, as when I first became a Christian, I basically sat down under the tutelage of a bunch of people. And I sat down under the tutelage, and then I sat down under the tutelage of a seminary, and I got all kinds of teachers. And one day, I actually had to say, you know what? Am I just doing what people are telling me to do? Am I thinking what people are telling me to think? Or am I doing what the Word of God is telling me to do? And there has to come a day for all of us to where we don't just take somebody's word for it. And might I tell you, just because I'm up here saying it, I challenge you to go and look at what I'm saying as you take the notes, and I challenge you to look, and if you find something different, it's certainly something that we all should pay attention to. In other words, the Holy Spirit actually can show us truth. So, as I keep moving on here, when the church was born, it spread to many different localities. And all of those localities were autonomous, and yet they had one thing going for them, and that was that they were like-minded in doctrine. But I want to tell you something. Listen, this is really important. It didn't happen that way, and then all of a sudden they all came back together and said, let's all form in one particular city, and let's all move it all there, and then it goes false for the next 1,000 years. And then all of a sudden, they come to their senses again, and now they protest off of that, and now they have truth again. Where did truth go for 1,000 years? And that's some of the stinking thinking that we are continuing to be taught. But what I want to tell you is these local autonomous bodies have always been there, and they will always be there until Jesus returns. Hope that makes sense. I think everybody knows what I'm getting at there, I hope. If you don't, come and see me. So once again, as an SB, a Southern Baptist church, listen to this. As a Southern Baptist church, it means only one thing. I want you to listen. Because what I'm getting ready to tell you, 60 to 70% of Southern Baptists anymore don't know what I'm getting ready to tell you. Whose fault is it? It's the fault of the guys that are standing behind these things right here. It's the fault of them. That's what I'll say. But what I'm getting ready to tell you that 60 to 70% of people don't even realize is all that makes us a Southern Baptist is we are cooperating in our missions giving. We are not being told what to do from some office. We are totally local and we are independent. And oh my gosh, you want to make some Southern Baptists mad? Say, we're an independent church. You mean we're one of those independent Baptists and that kind of thing? And they get all scared and everything? We're all independent. Every Southern Baptist church is independent. One of the things that makes that so is the fact that if there's something that's going on in the Southern Baptist Convention that it goes totally astray, doesn't mean that we have to go with them whatsoever. We don't have to go. We don't have to. We're independent. We just cooperate in our giving. And that's what makes us a Southern Baptist church. If you don't believe me, look at the Baptist Faith and Message that we have. It says that we're all local, autonomous, independent churches cooperating in our giving. That's it. Now, did anybody get mad because I said we're independent? Because we need to be independent. We need the Holy Spirit to be in charge of what happens right here. And we don't need somebody to come in and tell us what the Holy Spirit's telling us that we already know. Right? So anyway, I'm going to go ahead and get to the point where I'm going to close, and I'm going to close with four different points. And these four different points here that I'm going to share with you, I'm going to conclude with these things, these four important factors as I close my series on a local New Testament church. The first one is that we are ambassadors. We are ambassadors. The Word of God tells us that we're ambassadors. You see there on the screen that says 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. You can put that down there that actually tells us what our job is to do. We have power to do this job to be ambassadors. If you are a church member, you are an ambassador. If you are a Christian, you're an ambassador. But the work of an ambassador is supposed to be happening through an embassy. And that embassy is a local New Testament church. You are an ambassador working out of the embassy called Alamo Heights Baptist Church. And 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20 gives us explanation. It says, "All this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." An ambassador has a job of being a minister of reconciliation. You are, I am, we are ministers of reconciliation. We are, and what that means is we were actually wandered away in sin, and then we're reconciled to Jesus Christ, and that message of the gospel is everybody's to be reconciled. And you are, and I am, and we are ministers of reconciliation. We are ambassadors. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are all to be ambassadors. Another thing that we are an embassy. A church is an embassy for truth in an untruthful world. We are an embassy for truth in an untruthful world. Remember in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we are told that we are in the pillar and ground of truth as a local New Testament church. Paul told Timothy that's what it is. We are an embassy, and we are actually an embassy that actually is purveyors of the truth. We are actually carrying the truth to a lost and dying world. The third one that we are is we are to be a center for discipleship. Churches are centers for discipleship. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read to you Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12, 13, and 14 to kind of back this up. The Word of God tells us the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's verse 12. It tells us this is where the saints get equipped at. We are doing something here. We are actually equipping. You should be getting equipped. Half of the problem that's going on with Christians today is churches are not doing their job of equipping their people. And might I just say, and I gotta say this, we are trying here. We are trying. I mean, I wish we could equip more. I wish we could equip on a Tuesday. I wish we could equip on a Saturday. I wish we could equip. But people just don't have time to be equipped anymore. And so it works both ways. We want to be an equipper here. We do. And so we are doing things like on a Sunday night. And we are learning to pray on a Wednesday night. And if there's any more equipping to be done, let me know and we'll do our best to try to make it happen. But it takes people willing to do that in order for it to happen. And then in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Man, I got to tell you, if half of churches will not come to be equipped, we will never get to what that verse says. We will never get there, will we? We'll never get there. But will we ever really get there? I don't know. I've got to just tell you, honestly, I think that the Bible's just stressing to us that we keep trying. We keep trying. Because honestly, every theological expert, and I mean what I would really consider real theological experts would tell you, is the more that they know, or the more they learn about the Word of God, the less they know. And you say, well, that's silly. No, actually, that's the way that our Savior is. That's the way our God is. He's complex. He's complex. If you think you've learned all the Word of God, you haven't even started. And then verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. A church shouldn't be a place where people are going, well, I don't know, I heard over here that it says this, and I heard over here it says this, and I'm so confused, and I'm just so confused, and all that, and so I quit, or I'll go somewhere else, or I'll go here, I'll go there, I'll get it from here, and I'll get it from there. Those are all characteristics of a place that people are being tossed to and fro. Honestly, I've got to tell you that I am totally excited about what God is doing in this church. I'm excited the fact that He's adding people here and bringing people in. But what I'll be more excited about is if people will stay and not be tossed to and fro, but they'll grow. That'll be very exciting. Which leads to the last one, which is we are to be a place for laborers. We are to be a place for laborers. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37 and 38 says this. Then he said, Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Listen, we want to do discipleship, we want to do evangelism, and what that needs to produce is laborers. And what I will say is one of the things that happens when we go on outreach is somebody says, well, I'm already going to church somewhere. Well, we don't want to do church growth by taking other people's members. That's not what we're trying to do. What I will say is if a person was sitting in a church and they've got all these abilities and all of these things that God is wanting them to do, and they're just sitting there and they're not doing anything, and they don't want to do anything, and they can't do anything because there's 10,000 of them, then maybe there's a place for them to go and work. I will say that. And I will say this. There's plenty of opportunity in this church. We do not have all of our body parts. We are really handicapped. We are. But God is taking care of that, piece by piece by piece. May we stay faithful. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 says, and this is when the church first started. This was the first one. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. They devoted themselves to the teaching that was going on in that church. They devoted themselves to it. It was important to them. Not only did they devote themselves to the teaching, do you see it? And they fellowshiped together. They liked each other. And what I will tell you is when we are all serving Jesus, I don't care who you are. You might be the president of a company, or you might be the janitor of the church. and we'll all get along with each other if we're really serving Jesus. Jesus brings people together. The Holy Spirit brings people together. Flesh pushes people apart. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They didn't stop just meeting together. They were doing it every single day. And I know what you're thinking right now is maybe you're thinking, I'm not going to church every day. I'm not doing it. It's not that bad. I'm here every day. But anyway, that's not the point. That's not the point. The point is they couldn't get enough of Jesus. They couldn't get enough of His Word. They couldn't get enough. Do you understand? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says this. I therefore, Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He's telling the church at Ephesus that you need to walk the way that you've been called. You've been added to a church, he tells the people at the church at Ephesus. And he goes on and says, so with all humility and gentleness, humility and gentleness, that's a hard one, isn't it? With patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, Paul says, not only that, you got to try to be patient with each other and get along with each other. Why? Because you might be in a church with someone like me. And that's hard. I get it. I get it. And I'm trying. I'm trying. And all I can say is, with some humility and gentleness and some patience, we can actually walk with Jesus and do this. We can. And I can't talk about the church as we close. I can't talk about church without these last two verses that I'm going to share with you for your notes. And of course, the first one is Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20. Because once again, I'm going to say, these are not suggestions. These are not suggestions. Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And his commandment to churches is this. This is to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It's what we've really got to do. You can go to a Bible study all you want to, but you still got to share the gospel. You have to. We've been commanded to. You say, well, I don't want to. Tell it to Jesus. And that's not what that old hymn is about either. But it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's telling them we make disciples. They get saved and then they get baptized. And then it goes on and says, teaching them. That's where the church comes into play. They get saved. They're made to be a disciple. And as a disciple, they get baptized and they get added to a church. And then they teach them through the ministry of the church to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Listen, I hear people go, Brother Robert, you as a pastor, do you have any idea how to grow a church? Do you have any idea? Well, I've got some ideas, like we all do. We all have some ideas. But what I want to tell you is God's idea is to go and make disciples. That's God's idea. And so rather than being interested in my idea about how we can grow a church, because you're a pastor and didn't you go to seminary and didn't they teach you how to grow a church? Yes, they did. They said that we are to go and make disciples. And then not just pastors, but everybody in that church are supposed to be going out there and sharing the gospel and bringing people in. And then finally, this is what I close this series with. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. I love this. I love these verses. These verses have actually become my favorite. Matter of fact, at Shelby's wedding, we were supposed to, in that book, write down our favorite verse to share with them. And this is what I shared with them. It's become my favorite. And I'll share it with you, and you can see why. Verse 20 says, now to Him, God, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. God can do more than Robert Murphy could ever even dream about doing. Matter of fact, God can do more than any one of you could even dream or think about. And listen to this, according to the power at work within us. And this is talking to a church, by the way. God can do more in a church than we could ever think or dream of. You say, really, is that really what this is about? It really is. Listen to verse 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Man, that's what the church is supposed to be doing. It's supposed to be doing all these things that Jesus has designed it to do. And to grow with faithful people that are growing and working together. That's what we're to be doing. That's what a church is. You may have thought it was something else, but hopefully after these three sermons, I've been able to share with you what a church looks like from the Word of God. Let's stand.